And that was Lord of All Nations, Grant Me Grace. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this October the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2016. It is a Tuesday. For those of you who receive from me the entire KFUO Law and Gospel for each year, for example, the 2015 is already done. We indicate to you that on Mondays we look at the readings, Tuesday we examine the hymn assigned, Wednesday is an Insight Wednesday, Thursday is Ruminations with Wes Reimnitz, and Friday is Open Mic Friday, where people call in with various questions. That 2015 is available for $15, and we include postage, handling, and everything, and we bill you, so you don't have to send us any money. Just email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, including your name, address, and phone number. Well, this being a Tuesday, shall I introduce to you the Reverend Mark Smith? Well, I could, except he's not here today. He's on assignment. So I'm Tom Baker, all by myself, taking a look at Lord of All Nations, Grant Me Grace. Now, this is the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday, and there's two things about this hymn that I think you will find interesting. And number one, it's somewhat contemporary. Contemporary, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that it was not written in the 15th, 16th, or 17th century. It was actually written by Olive Wise Spanas, who was born in 1916. And in this particular hymnal, there's no death, so she may still be alive. If she is, she's 100 years old. But the hymnal was written some years ago, so perhaps she has passed from this veil of tears to God in heaven. So it's contemporary in the sense that it was written recently. I am not opposed to contemporary hymns, because all that means is that they were written not that long ago. But once more, what is important, are they about Jesus? Are they properly dividing law and gospel? Well, the second thing I want to say about this hymn, one of the criticisms you sometimes hear about Lutheran theology is that we are so fixated on justification by grace through faith on account of Christ that we don't have much to say about society. Well, this just so happens to be in a hymnal where the heading is Society. And what does that mean? Well, rather than focusing only on our relationship to God, a society hymn also focuses on our relationship to the neighbor. That is to say, justification a lot of times is about the first three commandments of the table of the Decalogue, which simply means the 10 words found in Exodus 20, namely, believing in God, also not taking his name in vain, and finally remembering the Sabbath. But then beginning with commandment 4, with father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., that deals with our neighbor. In fact, at the next confirmation class that I'm doing at Trinity Lutheran in Orchard Farm, I'm telling them that we're going to be examining the commandment about not committing adultery. And so what we do there is indicate a worldview that is contrary to the world and also contrary to our old Adam. Well, getting back to this, what has this got to say about society? Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors are not to express political views from the pulpit or even the Bible class that are not clearly found in the Bible. So when people ask me, who should we vote for as president of the United States, I'm not to give an answer there because I don't see either the name of both candidates, Clinton or Trump, in the Bible. So Christians can make up their own mind. Now, there's no doubt that Christians should be voting for those who best follow the will of God. Because when we don't follow the will of God, guess what? This is problems. The problem we have is there's no candidate who is perfectly following the will of God, but there are issues that pastors can talk about that are somewhat important, and therefore Christians should make their decisions. I've said many a time the most important decision the President of the United States will make is Supreme Court justices. And so one ought to really look at that, because that can't be changed. Almost anything else a president does can be changed by the next president or sometimes by the Congress. But Supreme Court justices are really important. So take a look at what the candidates are saying about who they would choose as Supreme Court justices. And a lot of times that gives you some insight. But still, the pastor is not supposed to say something from the pulpit as to who to vote for. But that doesn't mean we can't say a lot about society. For instance, where the scriptures are clear in regard to being against abortion, homosexual activity, gay marriage, the pastor can and should speak out on that. In fact, we need to be careful, though, that when we're talking about society, there is something that this hymn says that I think is quite important. And it deals not so much with justification, but with what we call sanctification. Justification, that deals with those doctrines where God forgives your sins, dresses you in the robe of righteousness, and you become a member of the family of God. But sanctification deals with our response to what God has done. Now, by the way, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about whether or not God thanks us for good works when we do them. And the point I'm going to be making is, He does not. God doesn't thank us. Well, we're going to really deal with that subject on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is Insight Wednesday. I'm even going to give a Bible verse. But that's tomorrow. Taking a look at today, let's read the first stanza. Lord of all nations, grant me grace to love all people, every race. And in each person may I see my kindred love redeemed by thee. Now, if you're not of a Lutheran persuasion, you're not going to understand this stanza. Because, first of all, when people say, grant me grace, a lot of times they're talking about doing things in order to be saved. And, of course, that's not found in the Bible at all. God doesn't give you grace so you can be good enough so that God begins to like you, then He loves you, then He saves you. No. Hebrews is pretty clear. God is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. God does everything to give you that faith which saves. Because what kind of faith saves? Not faith in the historicity of the Bible. Many of the Pharisees believed all the historicity of the Bible, and they were not saved. But faith to believe the promises of the gospel, that in Christ Jesus we find salvation. But in this particular hymn, we're asking God's grace to love all people, every race. Now, some people are going to say, oh, okay, I don't have a problem with loving every race, but how can we love a terrorist? Well, it depends what you mean by the word love. Does God love terrorists? For God so loved the world, which includes terrorists. Well, how can He love someone who is a terrorist? Well, the love that God has towards any person is found in this verse, because it says, my kindred love redeemed by thee. Now, you see, even many Christians do not think everybody is redeemed. they only think believers are redeemed. But you see, that doesn't make any sense. Because what does the word redeem mean? It's a word used in the Bible and also in the secular Greek to refer to being bought out of slavery. You see, when Israel was freed from Egyptian slavery, all the people were redeemed that crossed the Red Sea, the dry ground. Even those who were just hanging around and were not possibly real believers in God. But they enjoyed the trip through the Red Sea, and they were looking forward to getting to the Promised Land. See, when does redemption occur? This is really important. We make a distinction between objective justification and subjective justification. What does that mean? Objectively, Jesus redeemed every person at the cross. How did he do that? Well, he did not buy us with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. You can look at anyone, including the terrorist, and say to them that Jesus forgives your sins. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has paid the punishment of eternal damnation for even a terrorist. Now you're going to say, well, I'm not so sure that a terrorist can ever be saved. Well, I'll give you the name of one. Paul, who once was Saul. He was a terrorist of that day against Christians. He would seek them out, have them arrested, and some of them died in prison, executed. I just can't imagine the conversation that the Holy Trinity was having in heaven. Now, I'm making this up, but I mentioned this yesterday to a person I was talking to, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are asking the angels Michael and Gabriel, who should we choose to become apostle to the Gentiles? And Gabriel and Michael probably said, well, I think Peter would be pretty good. He's very faithful. Another says, well, John, he was beloved by you, Jesus. And who does the Holy Trinity choose? A man named Saul, who was even there at the stoning of Stephen, who was killing Christians. Well, that's amazing. But see, that's how God thinks. He thinks of the least likely. Like, who should fight against Goliath? Well, how about this kid who takes care of sheep and has a slingshot? Maybe he'd be pretty good. And people just can't believe it. And Jericho, I was watching VeggieTales yesterday in preparation for maybe showing that to the confirmation kids. And how did God take care of Jericho? They marched around it a whole bunch of days, and then seven times on the last day, blew trumpets, shouted long, and guess what? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now, who thinks that the people of Israel defeated Jericho? No. As Joshua said, even in the VeggieTales, this is the work of God. So, we do look to everybody. Somebody once said something that, you know, every now and then when you hear something, it really changes your mind. He says, there is nobody you should look at who cannot be saved. I was talking to one of the officers of Trinity last night, and he had been at a kind of a, I guess, a homecoming for the school, you know, years later. And there, one of his friends had become Jewish. And he was talking to me about the conversation he had had with him. And this person, I believe, was a Christian, because when he asked him, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yes. And he said, well, when you go to the synagogue, would you be able to proclaim that? He said, no, if somebody did, they'd probably be excommunicated. But he was even open to coming to a worship service at the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Congregation. So we need to be very careful in judging people, even if they're saying they're of a different religion. I definitely know Mormons. We had them living across the street from us, who I believe were really Christians, but they thought they were Mormons. Because when we talked to them, they were definitely expressing faith in Jesus as I do. So even if you're convinced a person is not a Christian, they still have been redeemed by Jesus in the sense that their sins have been forgiven. And they need to hear that. Stanza 2. Break down the wall that would divide thy children, Lord, on every side. My neighbor's good, let me pursue. Let Christian love bind warm and true. You see, Christians often will do the opposite of what is expected by the world. That's why Jesus was crucified. You don't sit around with prostitutes and tax collectors and eat with them, particularly in that culture, where eating with them meant, you know, we're one together. And the Pharisees, who were unbelievers, those of them just couldn't take it. And then, when he would heal people, you need to understand why in Judaism at that time, why people were sick. They were being punished by God. Remember John chapter 9, the disciples said, well, this man born blind, how come? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? And of course, Jesus rejected that notion. This is kind of an important thing to understand, therefore, that even those who are going through tough times, they also are loved by God. And so a lot of times we don't act properly towards people that we're not, you know, really liking a lot, which brings in stanza 3. Forgive me, Lord, where I have erred, my loveless act and thoughtless word. Make me to see the wrong I do will grieve my wounded Lord anew. Now, that's really a wonderful stanza, a wonderful part of the hymn, that what really happens when we err in not treating people properly is that we grieve our Lord anew. I've said, and I'm willing to be corrected on this, that in heaven there still is sadness, but not on the part of human beings. There is sadness on the part of God as he looks to hell and sees those whom he had redeemed and those who had rejected him. No sadness, no pain, no suffering on the part of human beings. Had a conversation yesterday, a different one, where when we get to heaven and someone we loved here on earth isn't there, how can we be in bliss? And I said in my answer that bliss is there because God promises it, but we can't understand that today. And the only answer I had is that we will have a mind that is so different than today that those of our loved ones that are not in heaven will not bother us. I don't see how that's possible, but that's a promise that God has made. And so we live by faith, not by sight. Some scholars think that you will forget people that you know here on earth. I don't know if that's correct or not, but I think these are all attempts to use human reason to try and figure out the unreasonable. Verse 4 is a call to every one of us. Give me thy courage, Lord, to speak whenever strong oppression the weak. Should I myself the victim be, help me forgive, remembering thee. Yes, the gentleman I talked to who was speaking with his Jewish friend, took him some while to get the courage up to ask him questions. Why are you Jewish? Do you still believe in Jesus? But that was wonderful witnessing. I only added one thing when he said, well, the reason I'm not Lutheran is because Martin Luther hated Jews. And I said, at that point, I would have said, oh, I didn't realize he hated Jesus. Because Jesus was Jewish. There's a tremendous book put out by Concordia Publishing House about some of the sermons that Luther had against the Jews. And if you take a look at them closely, he didn't hate any Jew that believed in Jesus Christ. He did not like what some Jews were saying against Jesus Christ. What group does he join in? He joins in the group of Jesus who looked at his Jewish leaders in theology who did not believe in him and said, your father is the devil. Of course, that can be said about anybody who rejects Jesus because they are following the devil himself. I'm not saying that everything that Luther said may have been appropriate under those circumstances. It was a different culture. But we need to be real careful that when we say, well, Lutherans hate certain people, what we hate are their deeds, are their unbelief. But are we to hate them as a person? No. We need to be like those World War II nurses that a Nazi was wounded and brought into the hospital. They took care of him. That's what love means. Following the commandment of God to take care of your neighbor, even if he is your enemy. The final stanza. With thine own love may I be filled, and by thy Holy Spirit willed, that all I touch, wherever I be, may be divinely touched by thee. We're actually going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow in regard to whether or not God thanks you for doing good works. But the point I would want to make right now is that when we touch people and we do it properly, and we're talking about how we relate to them, that's really them being divinely touched by God because God is within us. Remember at a baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when we follow the will of God and we touch people properly, wherever I may be, that's being divinely touched by God himself. For example, this Thursday, we're going to be doing another worship service at a nursing home. And those people, they come in their wheelchairs. They may not sing that loud, but they're reading the hymns and they hear the sermon. Wow. Last time we had the parochial school children with us singing, and they just really appreciated not just them being there and singing, but remember the children were touching them by the words which they express that had been taught to them by the parochial school teachers. So we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, yes, we may not talk that much about our relationship to society, but there is that relationship to society because all that society is people in the world. And we therefore need to be very clear how much we love them. What I'm going to do right now is play a little bit more of Lord of All Nations, Grant Me Grace. And this is sung by the Scala Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop. So here it goes. again tomorrow's Law and Gospel with myself, Insight Wednesday. God bless.
KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.